Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 church, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear from God through His Word and His Spirit.
So, would you turn with me to Jeremiah 18, and we're going to read from verse 1 through to 12. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and will not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they replied, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. So, might not sound like a good news story, but hopefully we can explore it a little bit this morning and pull out some wisdom from it. Just to give you a bit of context, Jeremiah was one of the last of the prophets in the nation of Judah. So remember our King series we did a number of months ago now. We talked about how the kingdom of Israel was ruled by Saul and then David and then Solomon before it split into two parts, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The kingdom of Judah was where the royal line and the promised Messiah was to come. The kingdom of Israel was taken off to exile into Assyria, and actually they were pretty much destroyed there. But the kingdom of Judah sort of remained a bit more faithful, and God was trying to use them, but they were still breaking his rules. He said to them again and again, come on, guys, you must follow me. I love you. I know it's best for you. Please do follow me. And they said, no, no, no. And that's exactly what's happening here. This is Jeremiah was preaching and teaching and advising in the last four kings of the kings of Judah. And he was saying to them, repent, repent, because what you're doing is not what God wants you to do. God knows what's best, and you're not listening to him. And if you don't listen to him, something bad will happen. And God is saying, there's disaster coming, repent, and turn to me, and I will help you out. So that's what a prophet does all the time. He calls people to look to God. And I think in the prophets, there's a lot of talk about God's integrity, that he is a just God. He loves us and wants to be in relationship with us, but he won't put up with our nonsense. So he is a God of justice. Like Sarah was saying in Habakkuk, that he was also a prophet in the roundabout this sort of time. So God is not going to put up with our nonsense. So we need to listen to him and repent and be flexible to listen to him. But God is also flexible. Now, there's an amazing part of the scripture that I just read to you. It says, I will relent from what I have planned. So God might have said, you know, you're stuffing up, but I will relent. I am willing to forgive you. God is flexible. He will forgive us. So the people of Judah had an opportunity, but unfortunately, they said, "No, it's useless. We're not going to do that." Now Jeremiah was a bit of a sad guy. He didn't get married because God said he shouldn't to be an example and an image to the people he was talking to, and he was basically advising the people. Realized his message wasn't getting there. God said to him, tell them they're going to Babylon and that they should go. And of course, that sounds like treason to the king of Judah. So they put him in prison. So Jeremiah had a bit of a rough time, but he wrote Lamentations, which Sarah wrote, read this morning, and he said, God's mercy is new every morning, a really powerful thing. So what this reminded me of when I was reading this passage, when God says, if I've got plans for a nation to bring calamity and destruction to it, and they turn back to me, I will relent. I was reminded of Jonah. Now, I don't know whether you remember the story of Jonah. He was from Israel, and he was sent to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. Now, Assyria was the big bad enemy of Israel, so he didn't want to go because he knew that God might just relent. And that's exactly what happened. He went to Nineveh after being swallowed by a whale and all the story that you heard in Sunday school, and he preached to the city of Nineveh, and the entire city repented, and God relented. And this is what he says to God afterwards. It's Jonah 4, verse 2. And this, I think, tells you a little bit about God. He said, where's it gone? He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Jonah was a bit put out by that God relented. But actually, it shows something really amazing about God's heart for us. He loves people. He has such compassion. He had compassion on a city of people who were very far from him. They did atrocious things. And he sent a prophet from their enemies, or from a nation that they were about to override, to tell them the way to salvation. And when they did say, oh, Lord, we've stuffed up and we repent, he relented. It's an amazing thing. So the passage in Jeremiah talks about a potter. I did pottery for a while, but I'll talk about it in a bit. So basically, the response of... Sorry, I realize I've skipped ahead in my notes. So excuse me, I haven't done this in a while. I'm being a bit rusty. So please give me a bit of grace. So when a people and says, Lord, the Lord is going to bring a calamity on you, just like Jonah was going to say to the Ninevites, the Lord is going to bring destruction to this place. But instead of the people from Nineveh who actually listened and repented, the people from Israel said, it's useless. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. And sure enough, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. And the Babylonians came in and took them off to exile. And that was a really tough thing. But even then, and later in Jeremiah, he said, this is not forever. God is shaping a new thing. So it's amazing how God's grace extends again and again and again. He brought them to exile, but to start a new thing and a new shape. So a potter works at the wheel to build a pot. Now, I think I've got thanks, Libby. So key verse for today is, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot as seemed good to him. Let's have a look at the next slide. So these are some pots of the Assyrian and Judean time, in about that time. Developed art by this stage, they knew how to do it. So a potter was a fairly standard trade at that time. And the two pots on the left and the right, they're known as palaceware. So they're quite refined goods that the kings and the nobles would use for special occasions, whereas the jug in the middle is a bit of a wonky pot, and that's used just everyday water jug. That's the type of pots that the potter would be making at his wheel. Now, when you work with clay on a wheel, the first thing we're going to talk about is the clay, and then I'm going to talk about how we work it on the wheel, and then I'm going to talk about what you do after that. So three things about clay. So I decided I'd try and demonstration, and I hope it'll work, because, yes, well, we'll see. So, the thing about clay is you need the right consistency of clay. Now, this is a little pot that I formed yesterday, and I'll form another one like it now, but what I want to show you about this one is it's a bit dry. It's a bit hard. And when clay is hard, you can't really mold it. It doesn't change its shape. And if you push too hard, it cracks and it breaks. So if the clay is too hard, if our hearts are too hard, it'll crack and break. And the potter would need to treat the clay differently or discard the clay altogether because you can't mold it. When clay is soft, it's really kind of sticky stuff, and it molds nicely. And you can put it in a bowl and make a little pot. See if I make a little pot. Now, what I want to bring the comparison to be is our hearts. When our hearts are soft, the clay is moldable. You can bend it and move it, and you can shape it. And what I wondered was, what is the thing about pots? So the thing that makes pots or clay soft is the liquid content, is the water. And the thing that dries a pot out, and in terms of hearts, I think, could be something like sin. So if there's sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit's not there. The Holy Spirit is the water in our hearts that makes us soft and moldable. And if we're soft, the Holy Spirit is at work and will mold us into a pot as he shapes it. And if there's sin in our lives, we get nice and dry and God doesn't mold us. And there's a passage in Timothy, and I put it on a big sheet like this so that if I've got dirty hands, I won't make a mess of my Bible. It says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And I think that's a list of things that make our hearts hard. Those are things that take the Holy Spirit away and make us unmoldable for God to use us. Now, there's an incredible thing about when I was doing pottery, I had a teacher, and he had these massive baths in the back of his studio. And they're all full of slips, is what he called them. And I think that's the technical term. And basically, they were full of water and bits of clay. So when clay gets discarded, you put it into a big slip bath. And at the moment, that he will give us an opportunity to bath in his Holy Spirit, to spend some time in the water of his love. And we do that through prayer and time together. And I think there's a slide about that. Next one. There we go. Now, Søren Kierkegaard is a Danish philosopher, and I think he captures it quite nicely. He says, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but to change the nature of the one who prays. So those two buckets there, you can't really see it in the background very clearly, but they are slip baths. So you can see the clay in there. It's kind of, it's cracked and broken, or big lumps of clay. And as it soaks in the water, it gets soft. It gets soft and pliable. And once it's soft enough, you might need to dry it out a little bit, but yeah. That's a bit beside the point. You can then work with it again. Let's go to the next slide. So there's another scripture I'll just read to you while we're thinking about that. So Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So encourage one another to really just dwell in the presence of God, to let His Spirit wash over you. Repent of those things that are sinful in your hearts, that are making your hearts hard. And let God's grace wash over you and make you soft and moldable to God. The other thing about clay is that when you're on a wheel, the wheel basically spins it round and round, and the potter then molds it. Now, when you first use a wheel, it's a bit of a tricky thing because it spins pretty quick. And you've got this lump of clay, and you're doing this, and you're whirling around, and it's all wet and mucky, and it's quite an interesting thing. But the first thing you learn is how to center the clay in the middle of the wheel. Because if the clay is not centered in the middle of the wheel, you can't shape it. It wobbles all over the place, and it really is very tricky. So you can see here, I think it was the previous slide, that one there. The potter's hands come up with the ball of the one hand and the fingers of the other hand, and just really slowly push and kind of stay at a stable position so that the clay, every time that it comes round, moves a little bit closer to the center. And that you spend a long time just going up and down, moving the clay up and down, making sure it's right and nice in the center before you come in and start to shape the pot. Our lives are not centered on Jesus. If we aren't always sitting with Him in the center of our lives, Him as the King and on the throne all the time, then we start to wobble all over the place. And whatever God does to try to shape us, we tend to kind of wobble. And the sad thing about when a pot starts to wobble is you tend to have to take off that piece that's wobbly and pop it in the waste bucket and then continue with whatever clay is left. So it's really important that we center our lives on Jesus. And I think I've mentioned this before, but the definition of idolatry is putting something that is not the main thing as the main thing. So if something that is not Jesus is in the center, that is what idolatry is. And God has always honored us about putting Him first, putting Him at the center. Because if God is at the center, our lives are stable, and He's able to shape us and use us for His glory. So I thought about what are the things that help us to center. And these are really obvious things. This is the stuff that you get taught at Sunday school. But it's time with Him, making Him a priority. And I put my hands up at this. This is tough. This is hard to do, particularly when you've got lots of demands. It's really difficult to carve out the space to make God the priority. The other thing that helps us to center is to talk to Him. Be in constant dialogue with Him all the time. Now, prayer is just that, just talking to God. So pray, talk with God. And then the other thing to do is to listen to Him. If we're listening to Him, He will adjust whatever's pushing us off course. And listening to Him is reading your word, reading the scriptures. He speaks to us through His word. So you need to be in the Bible and reading the Bible. And then the last thing is to share Him. So whether that's with people who know Him, and then you share fellowship and encourage one another, or people who don't know Him, where you share how wonderful He is and tell them that they need Him too. It's an important thing that we are listening to Him, talking to Him, sharing Him, and spending time with Him. That keeps us centered. And to be fair, or to be honest, I sometimes wobble all over the place and get off center. But coming back to these sort of fundamental things helps us to recenter. And I think when I was preparing this preach, I was chatting with my husband Gary, and he said, "Oh yeah, it's about shape, and it's about how things shape us." And I think that's true. But I think what things, they don't necessarily shape us, because I think what the scripture was saying is that the potter's hands are always there, and He will mold us as He sees fit, responding to whether we want to respond to Him. But I think certain things can cause us to wobble. And I think those wobbles we need to be a little bit aware of. So things that could cause us to wobble, again, these are my ideas, so test these. I think sometimes circumstances and storms in life can cause us to wobble. Something happens and you're just like, oh, God, where are you? And, you know, you go all over the place. Sometimes stuff happens that really just shakes us. And again, coming back and spending time with God, recentering on Jesus is what will help with a wobble. Sometimes, and this is something I've been grappling with recently, is that what causes us to wobble is what happened before. And expecting what happened before to help us with what happens next. I don't deal well with change. And I think it's because I like to know what's going to happen and how things are going to work. And I think if we get too hung up on the way things have been in the past, we're not able to be molded into the new direction that God may be working with us. So what might cause us to wobble is our expectations of what's a thought. Another thing that might cause us to wobble is lies. There's a lot of stuff out there that tells you who you are and what you should be shaped like. And some of them are true and some of them are not. And I think we must always be cognizant that there's an enemy out there who lies to us, who will give us thoughts and ideas and words over our lives that are not true. And these things can cause us to wobble. And the only way to reset a lie is to come back to the truth. And the truth, again, is being centered on Christ and helping him shape us by being in the Word and knowing what is actually true. And then the final thing that I think causes us to wobble, and there might be others, by all means think about this when you're at home, is I've phrased it as cultural momentum, the way culture moves in a certain direction. And, we see it, stuff that was acceptable, that was unacceptable 50 years ago is now completely acceptable and almost considered normal. And if you don't think it's acceptable, you will be considered bigoted or prejudiced. And I think as time goes on, and I'm seeing this in my life, I'm not that old, but the mainstream now no longer mainstream. If you hold to what the Bible says is true, people won't necessarily agree with you. And people might think that you are, you're just some sort of, prejudiced, narrow-minded so-and-so who's judgmental and all sorts of other things, which is not true. But because the mainstream cultural shift is moving, we will find ourselves more and more on the outskirts. And just, I suppose, that's going to lead to persecution. But Jesus said, don't worry, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you, and I'm still with you. So get yourself in the center. Don't let it wobble you too much. Know what is true, and God will look after you. Yeah? How much time have I got left? 5 minutes? Okay, I better rush then. This last point about clay is that once the pot is shaped, you put it in the kiln and you fire it. Now, this is, again, something that we don't often talk about, but I think it's important to mention, is that we have an opportunity now when we can be molded. There will be a time where what is molded is final. The fire is coming. There is a judgment. And I'm going to read Hebrews. He just says, and I think we need to be thinking about this. Chapter 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I think it's a couple slides on. So Don't miss it. Jesus is here now to shape our lives into a vessel that gives him glory and honor. Don't wait. So if there's sin in your lives that's making you hard, there is an opportunity to become soft and pliable once again in the hands of the Father. He has loving, gentle hands, but don't miss it. And then, just finally, we're in a series called Reboot, and we're talking about the new things. So God is shaping us in the way that seems best to him. And for us, some of us, it might be a new shape. Some of it might be new, literally. Something's happened in your life that is new. It might be a new location, a new job, a new relationship. Or it might just be something internal. Yeah. Something's happening inside, something new. And I think as we meditate in through this series on Isaiah 43, I'm just going to read that to you quickly as well. God says, see, I am doing a new thing. Sorry, verse before. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, to the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So he's forming us for himself so that we may proclaim his praise. And I think that's an immediate response, be something different from what the Judeans said to Jeremiah. It's no use. We will continue with our current plans. Our response should be, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died so that my sins are forgiven, that my heart can be soft. You formed us from the dust in the beginning, and he's forming us now into a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he has very gentle hands, and he will shape us as seems best to him. We just need to trust him. So as we're being prepared and formed for his glory to do his work, he is working Jesus into each of us to make us beautiful in his time. Last one. So, whatever pot you're being shaped into, as diverse as it may be, God has got a plan for you and a purpose, and it is beautiful in his own time. So let us pray and reflect on this. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to come once more to you. Wash us once again in your grace and in your spirit, that we may be soft and pliable in your hands. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the center thing, that if you are central, everything else will be fine. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to center our lives on you. And we trust, Lord Jesus, as we go from this place, that your hand will be on us to shape us into something for your glory. May we forget what's gone before, turn our faces to you, and turn from our evil ways and our stubborn hearts. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by checking out our website, livechurchwarrington.com.